Okay, the vital power of God's word. My first point this morning is a great discovery. A great discovery. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? Being eight and a crown is put on your head and you are invited to ascend to the throne and you reign over your people. How bizarre. How strange. And we know that those early years of Josiah's reign are summed up in the Bible by telling us that he walked a straight path and he didn't step one step to the left or to the right of the way of David, his father. Which is pretty good going because there hadn't been a lot of kings who God says that of. Josiah was reigning almost at the end of Judah. Tribe of Judah and its associated tribe of Benjamin that were left to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when Jeroboam took the other 10 tribes, which were known as Israel. These two tribes were all that was left. The other 10 had gone into exile already. And Josiah was living in the time when there are just these two tribes. And it's pretty horrendous, really. And yet, all we know about him is for these next few years, he didn't step one side to the left or the right of the way of David, his ancestor. 18 years pass. So Josiah is now 26 years old. And somebody finds a book. This somebody is just not anybody. It is the high priest. The high priest discovers the book of God in, of all places, the temple. Like, what a surprise that you'd find it there. But what it tells us is, for those last 18 years, for the previous eight, for however long before, the book of the Lord was lost. Nobody read the Torah. Nobody read from the prophets. Nobody read those books that we have lumped together and called the Old Testament. Nobody read the Ten Commandments. This is Judah. These are the people who became the Jews, Judah. These are the people of God. This is a nation committed to a theocracy, a people ruled by God. And yet, for at least a generation, nobody had heard a word from God. Nobody had read his written revelation. Nobody had read the rules for nationhood. Do remember, there is a difference between Christianity and being the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were a theocracy. It was a thing about God in the nation, which we do not have. We are now all nations. But for the nation whose name is associated with God, not to have consulted the book of God for a whole generation at least, is bizarre beyond belief. Could you imagine living in a land where the Bible was not part of daily life? Ah, hang on, I think I know that. I think maybe I know what it's like. The Bible is not part of the daily life of this nation. The Word of God is not publicly read in our nation. It is in church, but how many people go to church? Depending who you listen to, it's between 4 and 10% of the population. And the higher figure comes from attendance once a month. And it's patchy. Here in York, we have one of the highest church attendances of any city in the UK. London is amazingly growing like mad. And for that, I think we have to thank the black Pentecostal groups, which are growing at enormous rates. And then there are places where literally out of 100 people in a city, there'll only be four in church today. And you have to ask yourself, if those churches are reading the Word of God, what impact is that having on the other 96? I would also ask you to think for a moment, how many churches are not reading the Word of God today? How many churches can you go to where the Word of God may be read ceremonially and regarded as high poetry or literature, but not taught as being the Word of God? So in a sense, it could look blacker than it is. Can you imagine living in a country that has drifted so far away from God that they had forgotten the Bible existed? In Josiah's time, they didn't know the book of the law was missing because they didn't remember ever hearing it in their lives. How can you feel a shortfall of anything in your life unless at some time you've been exposed to it or been taught about it? In Josiah's day, they didn't know they were missing something. You have to ask yourself what the high priest and his fellow priests did. Because if they didn't have the word of the Lord, what did they do? Well, that seems to me there are two possibilities. Possibility one, which is probably the good possibility, is they followed their religious practices. They did what their dads had done. Now, you might say, oh, well, that's good. That's good religion. But is there any reality in just doing what your father did, what your mother did, what your ancient relatives who've all died now? Is there any reality in that? The second possibility, which I think is the truth, is that they were worshipping anything and anybody. How close to that are we in our country? You know, that I am very involved in One Voice and totally committed to working together with other Christian churches for the furtherance of the gospel in prayer and in evangelism. But from time to time, someone will invite me to join the York Interfaith Forum. Now, God bless them. I have absolutely no interest in joining that. But we know that even at the highest levels in this country, there are now occasions, state occasions, when a little bit of God is in, and a little bit of the Quran, and maybe a little bit of something else. And the truth is, we live in a nation where religious people are all put in a little box. And if they dip in and pull one of them out, they say that'll help all of you. Because, and I've heard this phrase used, you are, after all people of the book. Except, of course, we're all people of different books. And other books have no interest to me. I have read the Book of Mormon. It is of no interest to me. I laughed at various points. A Mormon stopped me in the street recently and said blah, 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 blah. And I said to him, oh, I've read the Book of Mormon. He said, oh, what did you think? I said, I laughed profusely. I didn't realise how offensive that was until I saw his face. But, you know, I read the Book of Mormon, and so much of it is like paraphrased of the Psalms and the Proverbs, and so there's so much paraphrasing in it. And then there's so many stories about Joseph Smith's family. And you think, oh, good grief. Who could read this and not see straight through it? I haven't read the Quran in the Arabic original, which, of course, unless you've read it in the Arabic, you haven't read it, the Muslims say. But I have read the English translation, and at the end of the day, it's hard going, and it depicts a God that's somewhat different to the God of the Bible. All of these books are out there, but we are not people of books. We are people of the Bible. The Bible is our book. If you allow multiple faiths to have equal standing, you rob them all of any power. And I am not saying that there aren't powers associated with other faiths, but what I am saying is that there is only one God. There is only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There is no other way. And we should encourage reading of the book. It says this book was lost in the temple. Now, I couldn't understand that when I read that, because I thought, surely in the temple, everything that's going on is worship to God. Therefore, it must be on show. It must be stapled to the wall or something. It must be hung there, and people must be able just to go and pick it up, but no one's thought to do it. Oh, I'll pick up this scroll. Oh, it's the book of God. Oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I'll put that away again. And people must have surely recognized it was there, except that the temple in Jerusalem is a very different place when Josiah comes to the throne to the way it was when Solomon left it. This is now a place where there are shrines to the gods that were worshipped by Solomon's many wives. There are shrines to Chemosh, god of the Moabites. There are shrines to Baal, to Ashtaroth. There are ways in which you can worship the sun, the moon, the constellations. All of these things, there is provision in the house of God, in the temple in Jerusalem, there is provision to worship them. No wonder the book of God had been forgotten. Because worshipping God had been forgotten. They were too busy worshipping everything else. The priests did not read it. The king had not read it. Nobody in that generation had heard it. Of course, we could say today there are priests who don't read their Bibles, or at least don't accept it as God's word, and certainly do not teach it as truth. We must be different. We must be different. My second point is a man who changed. Josiah, 8 when he comes to the throne, 26, 18 years later, he has the book of the Lord brought to him. Of course, Josiah had the advantage of having power. He was a man who had achieved power. I am so glad today that as of this moment in time, we have more Christians in Parliament than we have had probably ever. Certainly in my lifetime. Thank God for Christians in Parliament. Thank God for the local MP for York Central, Rachel, who is a committed Christian. Thank God for the MP of Outer York, Julian Sturdy, who has been here to church with us, and he is very open to the gospel. And so is his wife. Thank God for the many who are following Jesus and for those that are open. Because we have had too many generations of power in this country that people who were totally atheistic in their standing before God ruled. But the man comes along who's a good man. You know there are good people who aren't saved, don't you? There are. How many times have you said, do you know, there's such an, oh, what a lovely guy, if only he knew Jesus. There are good people that don't know God, and Josiah was one of them. He was a good man. And he used his power to respond properly when he heard the word of God. As the man whose word was enough to have you executed, as the man whose word could enrich you with great riches or put you in prison, as the man whose word in Judah was final, when they brought to him the book of the Lord and began to read it, it says he ripped his royal robes. And when I say that, I don't mean he took the bottom and he tore a bit. I mean he ripped them to pieces as a sign of penitence. In those days, that's what you did when you were penitent. He called for prayer. He said to the priest, go and seek God for me. I need to know. I need to know what God's word is for us right now, because we have not obeyed him for generations. This word you're reading out to me, we have ignored it. This man got himself into a position of power because he was born that way. But he used his power to bring change. He expected judgment to come. I can promise you, absolutely, that if you listen to the culture of our nation, that you will put your Bible down and forget where you left it. I was watching a TV program the other day, and on the credits at the end, yes, I am so boring, I read the credits. There was a credit for a Bible, a French Bible, which my pidgin French, ably, properly translated by my daughter Arielle, my pidgin French told me it was a French study Bible with notes for students. And I said this to Ariel, and Ariel said, play it back again. So we rewound, and yes, it was. And I said to her, why is the Bible credited in this program? And we thought back, and all of a sudden, I thought, oh, hang on a minute. When they were searching that man's room, his bedroom, they opened a drawer, didn't they? And I saw a book in the, do you think it was maybe like a Gideon's Bible or something like that? Anyway, the mystery was there. We didn't know. We watched the next episode. And in the next episode, the Bible comes into the story. And amazingly, the Bible had been credited both episodes. And you think to yourself, well, I'm amazed that they've done that. But I'm also very pleased that the Bible has got a credit. Yeah. the Bible has appeared in a bedroom in a TV show, and it has been credited on the show. But if all you do with a Bible is notice it in a bedroom of a hotel, it isn't doing you any good. It isn't bringing any change to you. It isn't changing our world. I've asked the Gideons to come and speak to us this year on Bible Sunday. It's the last Sunday in October. So they'll be coming, bringing those fantastic stories. But thank God that they do get in some places. But you see, there's a lot of hotels now that have withdrawn Bibles. There are so many places where a Bible is not put in case it causes offence. Well, I can't say to you who does the Bible offend, because it does offend. Jesus is a rock of offence. But realistically, I was listening to the radio this week, and they interviewed a man who had once taken a Bible out from the public library and never returned it. And they were talking about this great crime he'd committed and all of this. You know, the Bible is not in people's lives. Our culture has not lifted up the Word of God. In our culture, people are not reading the Bible. People are not engaging with God's Word. And my challenge to you today is, how much of our culture is established by our society, the people we mingle with, and how much of it is set in church? How much of it is set by us, or how much of it is imbibed, sucked up from the society in which we live? If you don't listen to what God says in His Word, you will forget what He has said. If you forget what He has said, you will rationalize your lifestyle. You will conform to society's norm. If there was ever a time we needed to hear the Word of God, it wasn't in Wesley's day, it's today. It wasn't in Tyndale's day or Wycliffe's day, it's today. We thank God for them. They needed the Word of God, but we need the Word of God. And unless we do something about it, the Word of God will get forgotten. Do you want your children or grandchildren to turn up in church where the Word of God has been totally forgotten? Do you? I went to a funeral a few weeks ago, humanist funeral. No mention of God. The sad thing was, in the last few months of her life, this lady had been talking to me a lot about Jesus. And I knew that had she had the time and the thought to change her funeral wishes, her will, there would never have been a humanist funeral. But how sad that we can take God out of the picture as a society. My last point is culture change. If you forget your Bible, you will no longer believe what God believes, and you will accommodate the style of worship that Judah had. Baal, Asherah, the sun, the moon, the constellations. It says male prostitutes lived in the temple. You know, don't you, that in Roman times, homosexual lifestyle between men was common. It was very common. We think this is something that's just happened, but it wasn't then. And people who have studied, historians that have studied this is not coming from Christians, it's coming from historians. They say it's because infanticide was common in the Roman Empire. And because they wanted boys, they often killed their girls. And this particular historian I was reading suggested that it was probably in some parts of the Roman Empire that there were 70% men and 30% women. Now, that sounds balmy, except, of course, we have China. Now, I'm not saying China have got a 70-30 split, but it is well known that there are far more young men in China than there are young women. And it was a normal thing in the Roman Empire for men to marry each other. Now, we look at that in England and we say, we don't know if we can get our heads around it. And there is so much argy-bargy going on. But let me read to you something that I read this week on Facebook, a quote by Rick Warren, which I thought was amazingly insightful. It says this: our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must either fear or hate them. That's a lie. I do not fear homosexuals, neither do I hate them. In fact, I know a number of homosexual men, and they're lovely. I don't find anything about them fearful or hateful. That's because, as a Christian, I don't hate sinners. I know young men and young women in this city who are going to church, following Jesus, but they are sleeping together. Maybe on an ad hoc basis. We live in a society where sex outside of marriage is the norm. I think it was 2 or maybe 3 years ago, for the first year in recorded history that we've known, there were more children born out of wedlock than had been born in. The truth is, people aren't even getting married to have kids. I know some of them do. Some of them live together for years, get married and have kids. But the reality is that isn't even the norm. The reality is that, and my wife puts it this way, she says, for kids these days, having sex together is just like us having a cup of tea. Do you want a cup of tea? Oh yeah, go on. And it's true that our society has accommodated sexual desire as a commonplace item. We no longer value self-control. I remember, and I mean this is now 13, 14 years ago, I remember working with a guy who was under my care training to be a manager in PC World, and he said to me such and such a thing about a new member of staff. He said, oh, terrible thing, it's disgusting. I said, what's disgusting? He said, I've just found out she's a virgin. How filthy. He said, we need to do something about that straight away. She needs to get rid of that. And I said to him, I'm sorry, where's this coming from? He says, I think it's disgusting when people are virgins. You know, it may not be a common viewpoint, but don't be disillusioned. It's a viewpoint that's out there. And this week I read on the internet, in a newspaper article, how the 40-year-old virgin, which was a big movie a few years ago with Steve Carell, that they have found in America that actually it's now becoming a commonplace to meet 40-year-old virgins, particularly men. And they're saying that probably a minimum of 4% of men are virgins when they're 40 in America, and it could be as high as 9%. And you say, well, what's this all about? We have forgotten in this country the virtue of saving yourself. We have forgotten the reality that God says no. God says no to sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman. Now, we live in a country where marriage can be between any people. In fact, there is now increasing pressure to modify that so that it can have a different number of people other than two in the marriage, so that three people can get married, or four. Recently, I read about a campaign that's been started in the States by five people who live together, and they want to be married. In some of the states of America, there are now active campaigns that would allow, if they got their way, people to marry their pets and other farm animals. And I myself met a woman some years ago who told me that she loves her dog so much, why isn't the law allowing her to marry her dog? And when I say she loved her dog, I mean that in every sense of the word. As a society, we have allowed there to be 50 shades of grey rather than black and white. We have allowed anything to go. If it's your truth, it's true. It may not be my truth, but it's your truth. Jesus said, I am the way. He also said, I am the truth. And we need to remember, only by reciting the word of God to people, only by reading the word of God, only by making the word of God central in our homes, central in our lives, have we any chance at all of bringing culture change. I was watching something with one of my daughters the other night on the TV. It was a DVD. We stopped it, and up came a TV channel that was running. And I looked at this, and I thought, what's this about? Is this a travel program? So I pressed the info button on the remote, and I found out this program is something called, I think it may be Sex, Son and Parents, or something like that. And basically, they pay for the parents to go out to the same island in the sun where their kids have gone for a holiday. And these are the sort of holidays you read about where people go away for a fortnight, have sex with 40 people in a fortnight, and come home to get a course of antibiotics. And I was absolutely taken aback by this program, because whereas one of the grandparents who'd also gone out was somewhat offended by the granddaughter's behavior, that actually the parents were laughing. They were laughing. And if we allow ourselves to laugh at the behavior of our children rather than reading the word of God to them, then we will leave ourselves open to all of hell. If we do not lift the word of God high in our homes, how will it permeate our society? If we allow our televisions to show regularly, apparently this program is on every week, and apparently there's another program very similar on the same sort of theme. So there's two of these programs running every week, and people watch them and they laugh at the antics of people who get stoned out of their minds, they film them going into a bedroom with someone of the opposite sex, and they film them coming out of the bedroom. And that is the life we are taught exists and is normal. Let me tell you something. That ain't normal in my family. And do you know why? Well, that's because you've got good kids, Stephen. No. It's because we have honoured the word of God in our family. It's because we've lifted up the word of God. And I want to encourage you to lift up the word of God in your home. Are we going to have to wait generations until some 8-year-old kid gets influenced by some priest who finds a book? Or are we going to do something about the state of our nation? Unless you yourself are convinced about the word of God, how will you convince anybody else? I was talking to a Christian the other day, and he said, the New Testament's not very clear about homosexuality, is it? What on earth do you want? It's in black and white. It's really clear. Listen, I love homosexuals. They're my neighbour. And God says, love your neighbour as yourself. Let me tell you the rest of this quote, because I've had a bit of an aside there, haven't I? The rest of this quote. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. God bless Rick Warren. God bless him for telling it like it is. Do you know what? I have no problem with homosexuals coming to this congregation. I don't. I have no problem. They will need to have no problem with me preaching the word of God and reading the word of God aloud, because that's what we will do. Because we will seek to encourage all to respond to God's word appropriately. I believe in the celibate life for single people. I believe that. I lived that life myself until I married my wife. I believe in that. Why do I believe it? Because I was taught the word of God when I was a young man. I read the word of God. And you know what? Every morning, I open my Bible. Now, it has been my habit for many years to take my morning reading out of a Bible in a year. It's set out so that every day you have a reading, and by the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible. So it isn't in any particular order. I have several of these. I have the English Standard Version. I have the New Living Translation. I'm reading this year the Message. I'm reading the Message. And I read that about Josiah this week in the Message. And I'd got a fantastic message prepared for you this morning. I'd got 17 slides on PowerPoint, all made, all with the photographs and everything. It was punchy. It was good. It was the word of God. But I read this about Josiah, and I thought, I've got to tell people this morning that we have to lift up the word of God in our lives. We have to do, because if no one else is doing it, that is more a reason that we should. If our culture is saying no to God's word, if our city is saying no to God's word, if our friends are saying no to God's word, we ought to say a big loud yes to God's word. We ought to lift up the book. You know something? I do not discriminate against people of different sexualities. All of us, whoever we are, whatever our leaning, whatever our perturbation, all of us, we need to put God first. We need to understand something. God says, I'm trying to put this very politely. God says, control yourself. God is pleased with the offering of your body. God is not wanting anybody to have a hard time, a bad life, a rubbish life. He's not wanting you to miss out on anything. He wants you to have the best. And the best is sex the way God says. And you say, well, you've said a lot about sex this morning, Stephen. Life isn't all about sex. No, it isn't. But you know, to most people out there, it's a lot about sex. And we need to understand, in our nation, where sex is king, we need to lift up the King of Kings. Only Jesus can bring healing. I think I've probably said enough. Let's pray. There will be no change unless it starts in our homes. There will be no change unless it comes from the Word of God. Yet we are not a religious people. We are a people of God's Word. This morning, I want to encourage you to get back in the Bible. You probably wouldn't admit it to my face, but there are some of you in this room that you don't actually read your Bible every day. And some of you will say, well, yes, but I used to do, but I realized I was making a religion out of it. If you want to know someone, you need to hear from them. You need to be in communication. You need to pray and read your Bible every day. It needs to be the very essence of the way you live your life. In your house, the Bible should be the most precious and honoured book. And there should be a word of God for every occasion. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and I want you to talk to God about this really seriously and make sure you have a regime of Bible reading and prayer in your life, because it's the only thing that will save you from the pervasive nature of our culture. And what it will do, it will put inside you a new culture that is also pervasive, which will invade this land. And once again, we will come to a place where we can lift up Jesus in our country without the fear of being classed an idiot, and where we will be able to do this and see people listen and connect with us. Father God, we come to you as Josiahs. We've read your word and we realize that we have done very little about it. Lord God, help us today to put your book at the pinnacle point of our lives, at the center in our home. And Lord, we pray you will help us to boldly read it aloud in our home. We ask you, Father, that you will so help us to make the Word of God center of our beings, that we will do what it says, that we will not hate anybody, that we will not fear anybody other than God, but that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we don't need to go around telling people that we find them offensive. We just need to put your word in its place in our lives. Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. Speak to us, quicken your word in our lives, and help us to bring change to our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.